Welcome to Advent 3, third Sunday in Advent, Gaudete Sunday, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, the first words of our intro it. We didn't make that up. The church has been doing that for centuries in the midst of the Advent season as a glimmer again of hope of the gospel that is to come in the birth of Christ in the midst of our season of preparation and repentance. So Gaudete Sunday, rejoice in the Lord always. And so we will rejoice by beginning in the word of prayer and studying the word of God this day. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for all of the many blessings that you give unto us. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us continually to rejoice in you, as Paul has directed us in Philippians. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of all of the blessings you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, in the midst of so much struggle and chaos in the world around us, you are still reigning here on earth through your gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us in the study of that word, that our faith in you would be strengthened, that we would be able to see your glory and the kingdom that is to come with eyes of faith, even as our eyes of flesh see this world around us. We thank you, Lord, for this promise and hope that we have in Christ our Lord, who was incarnate for us and for our salvation. All this we pray in his name. Amen. All right, so we'll take a look at Luke chapter 1 again this morning and breaking into the birth of Jesus being foretold with a look at Jesus' birth, the nativity story next week. This is from an app I have on my iPad here, a Bible app. It gives me some artwork. Gustave Doré is typically the wood engraver that does the artwork or has been tapped for a lot of these. He's from the past, so of course. This is the Annunciation. Just to start off, make sure that we are clear because I didn't know this growing up. And so there's a chance some of you might not either. The Annunciation and the Visitation, get those mixed up or confused. The Annunciation is when Gabriel goes to Mary and announces that she will conceive and bear a child, and that child will be Jesus. The Visitation will actually be what? Does anybody know? Not the Magi. That's a good guess, though. The Visitation is also celebrated in the church, the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth following the Annunciation. The Annunciation is usually recognized on what day of the church year? We got to follow a little history here. March 25th, which if you do the math is 9 months before December 25th, right? So 9 months of pregnancy for Mary, and so it's celebrated typically on March 25th. We don't know for sure what day Jesus was actually born on, okay? So December 25th is kind of what's been settled on by the church for a long, long time now, probably back to the 300s, 400s A.D., so we don't know exactly for sure. It doesn't really matter, but the idea that they had for picking that date goes with the old concept that a person's life was cyclical in time, that from the moment of your conception, whatever day that was, you would die on that day in your death at some point in the future. So if Jesus is said to have died on March 25th, in his crucifixion, right around the time of Passover, then they concluded that must have been the day he was born. And so, working from March 25th, then as his date of conception, the visitation of, or the Annunciation of Gabriel to Mary, then of course 9 months later he would be born, and so Christmas would fall on December 25th. Again, there's no hard evidence of that. That's simply the way they thought and kind of practiced in those days, and it stuck. No reason to change that. Again, no DNA evidence, no historical evidence that you can find today that would help say exactly what date Jesus was born on. If they could find that somehow, then perhaps the date would change. But even so, December 25th, I think, works. It'd be kind of disappointing if that changed now, wouldn't it? Although I would be in favor of it maybe being later in winter, because it seems kind of anticlimactic, right? You get to December 25th, Christmas, and then still 3 months of cold snow and hard winter out there, and not much to look forward to, except, I guess, for Lent and the suffering and death of Christ and Easter. So that's pretty good. I think that works out well enough. Okay, enough of that. To Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, the birth of Jesus being foretold. Let's have somebody read verses 26 through 33, please. 26 through 33. And I'll put that up on the screen here, too. 26 through 33. Colleen, thank you.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee, to a virgin
He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Okay, good. Thank you. So back to the starting point there, six month of what? This is, of course, Luke, historian, calculating time, but 6 month is in reference to what? What do you think?
Elizabeth.
Yeah, the start of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So in the 6th month of her pregnancy, now Mary gets this word. Okay, so we remember what happened at the end of the story of Elizabeth being conceiving or going to have John, the visitation to Zechariah. We say here that Elizabeth does what for 5 months? Hides, okay, and keeps herself hidden. That is her pregnancy a secret. So she's not broadcasting this, which would make sense then that the angel has to announce to Mary, which will come up, that her relative Elizabeth is due with a baby as well. Okay, so Luke knows the timing here. But Mary, of course, doesn't. Again, think of Mary in all of this, how monumental this is. Who is Mary? What do you know about Mary? What can we say? The scriptures don't say a whole lot, but from what we know of that timeline, what was a girl like Mary like in those days? What would you think? How do we usually see her pictured in art, film, and the like?
Young.
Young? How young are we talking here? Okay. Yeah, in the early teens, mid-teens, something along those lines. Why is that? Why not college-aged or career-aged? Why that? Why so young? What's the issue there? Yeah, Joe, not issue.
So that would be nominally the beginning of when she would be eligible for marriage and childbearing.
Right. So very, what, practical reasons, right? Dan?
And most of those marriages were arranged.
Mm-hmm.
So that, you know, a lot of times when the couple was older, he was waiting for the young virgin to become of eligible age.
Mm-hmm. Right. Any married people have their weddings arranged?
Just
you and Joyce. All right, good. So your mom was active in all that. Just doesn't happen much in our culture today. Still does happen in parts around the world. What are some benefits of that, do you think, of having marriages arranged? Especially, now, okay, let's go back up on that question for a minute. Remember who we're dealing with in those days, right? 14 or 15-year-old girl. So, you're not likely going to entrust the future with her, whatever husband she would pick to her at that age. Now, granted, 14 and 15-year-old girls in those days are not like 14 or 15-year-old girls today. They're not exposed to the same things, with the same experiences and the like. So it's going to be a little different there, but still, they are considered, I guess, women, according to their religion. Hey, but they're still young, so they're not in the process of going out and dating and trying to find the right suitor at that point. That simply wasn't the culture, not what they were had in mind to do. So instead, the fathers, and probably primarily the fathers, would go, and they would know of other men in the culture, and they would be interested in the sons that they had. Sons could range probably from, my guess is not the same age as Mary. She'd be too young. And the boy then would be too young to actually care for a family at that point. So typically, they would be somewhat older, maybe earlier 20s, and maybe even up to a later time than that. So that we get to different viewpoints on Mary and her life in regards to Jesus, okay? Because she's obviously a virgin. She's never been married before, but we don't know much about Joseph. Okay, Joseph, some will say, was married previously and had sons through that previous marriage. Okay, and that's why we can hear in the scriptures they talk about Jesus' brothers. Okay, and so then they will argue those aren't blood brothers, those are stepbrothers instead through marriage. That would then help them support the case that Mary remained a virgin throughout her life and thus did not need to conceive any more children. Some do hold to that, and it's actually a statement in part of our Lutheran confessions that Mary was continually a virgin and never actually consummated that marriage with Joseph. That's what Luther held to for most of his life, along with the church at that time and most of the other reformers as well. It's not saying we have to hold to that, but there's evidence for that within our church. Just want you to be aware that you're not caught off guard. Somebody throws that curveball at you, okay? But typically we think, well, from the scriptures themselves, we do hear about Jesus having brothers. And then the scriptures talk about Mary and Joseph not coming together until she had given birth to a son. So we tend to think then that until leads us down the path of that they would consummate that marriage later on. Okay, and that's the natural flow of that. Now, is that what Luke intended in writing that, or Matthew in his writing? Again, we don't know for sure. So we don't have that definitively. I'm not opposed to either viewpoint. I think there's room either way, but typically I grew up thinking that Mary and Joseph had other children later on. Jesus did have biological brethren. I guess one of the other challenges with that, though, is later on when Jesus does die on the cross and he's there giving away Mary to the care of his apostle, that he's not entrusting her into the care of one of her other biological children, which would make more sense if that were the case. So that could lend more evidence then to the fact that Mary didn't have any other biological children and rather entrusted her to the care of one of his own men. Okay, so again, lots of interesting, we'll figure all this out. We'll have all this known on the last day when Christ returns. So the answers will be there for us. But just the background there for Mary, young woman, not ready to make those decisions on her own. Most girls weren't at that time. Fathers were arranging these marriages, trying to find suitors for their daughters, trying to help firm up the financial situations if they could. Those were all struggles and difficulties for them in those days. Not much like our situations today. Very, very different culture indeed. Okay, Dan, you got something else to add?
The scripture is pretty plain. James is introduced as the brother of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also very possible that on the cross, if Christ knew, Jesus knew the end that James would have, that how long was he before he was martyred?
Sure.
Where John,
yeah. Sure. Yep. Yep. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I can't. Sure. Yeah. That. Yeah. Yeah. What'd you say? That makes more sense that she. Okay. Yeah. The brother. Yeah. Right. Right. Specific. Yeah. And again, people will debate what that means. There's not still definitive there. Well, is that a brother? Is it a relative? Is it a half-brother? Or is it not a half-brother? Is it a step-brother? Okay, is that still from, because we remember, what is Jesus' interaction with his family in his ministry? They're against him, right? Even Mary and his brothers and sisters, I think Jesus even refers to, are against him. They don't understand his ministry, so he has to say, no, this isn't what it's all about. It's beyond that. All those who believe in my word are my mother and my brothers and my sisters, right? It could be, yeah. Yeah. So this is a never-ending arm wrestling battle, right? Because you can go either way, and that's kind of the fun in that. There's no definitive, and you know, probably God's sense of humor there. Let's just see how long they talk about this and write about this throughout history. Yeah, Letty.
I wonder if Mary's mother was still alive.
Oh, okay. Right. Yeah, we don't hear about interaction of Mary with any of her parents, right? Other than in the genealogy, who she's the son or the daughter of, right? But yeah, there's no joyous celebration there going to her parents. So yeah, you're left with wondering, is that an argument from silence? Are her parents deceased? Or is she into the care of somebody else? And granted, she goes all the way down to Judea, which is a three-day travel at least. Okay, and as a pregnant girl, no less. So she's got to, again, this is, you know, we don't have definite answers here, but using common sense, logic, culture, she would have found a caravan of some kind to go down there to make that journey. People who knew her probably wondering, again, what's going on? When did the public start finding out Mary's pregnant? We don't know those things, right? Joseph finds out and he wants to divorce her, we get from Matthew's gospel. Okay, it's not until the angel reveals what's going on that Joseph says, okay, I'll take Mary home as my wife, but that doesn't take away the problems of their relationship. Okay, it's still the reason the talk can be out there. And it might be why they're kind of left alone and we don't hear much about anybody else in their family, because it could have been ostracized for all we know. Okay, we don't know much about that. They go back to Nazareth eventually, but that's not right away. Okay, maybe it needed time for things to settle down. But again, go back to Jesus' earthly ministry. And how do the people respond to Jesus? Isn't he the son of the carpenter? Isn't he the, you know, from our own hometown? Who is he? Yeah, maybe that's some attachment to that is the stigma of his conception. Okay, how did all this take place? And we don't know. I don't think we can automatically put a pristine, lush image on the conception and birth story of Jesus. I think there's probably some controversy and some struggles that would surround it. And that's not uncommon, or shouldn't be a too foreign of a thought considering Jesus' genealogy and the fact that he comes from a sinful line of people. How could he not, of course? The situations going on around him. He's not immune to these things. Okay, I had a hand over here first. Joe?
I was just going to ask, didn't that kind of come up in his earthly ministry? You covered it already.
So okay, yeah. Thank you, Dan.
Well, I think the problem with the theology of the Immaculate Conception is not that Mary was a perpetual virgin, but that she herself was conceived by original sin. I think that's
right.
The heresy of
Yeah. The other, yeah, to be clear on that, the theology of the Immaculate Conception is not the conception of Jesus in Mary, it's the conception of Mary within her mother, that she is conceived immaculately and without sin, thus can conceive within her the Son of God and is primed and prepped ready beforehand for this. So, I don't know, that's probably not known to Mary in her early years, nor to her family, would be my guess, although I don't know how that would work, because then Mary could have had a preconceived notion that she would be the carrier for the mother of God, right? If she knew I was immaculately conceived, I am pure, I am holy, why would that be? Why me of all people and the only one? Okay, to her knowledge, she would be it. So maybe she would already probably think then of fulfillment of Isaiah 7. We don't hear anything about that, nor has the scriptures ever given any evidence to that, nor have really the church fathers gone that route either. Yeah. Laura? Right. Okay. Yeah, and the first instance of this, of course, is Eve, after they fall into sin, and she conceives with Cain, and she thinks, some will say, yeah, she thinks right away, that's the fulfillment of the promise. And I think we've talked about this a little bit before, too. That probably continued up until this prophecy from Isaiah 7 came into play. If they're understanding that the promise there, that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, then that if they're perceiving that to be the Messiah, then that would eliminate any normally married woman from the equation of being the potential mother of the Messiah. Okay, even because, so the virgin, they could be a virgin even within marriage. I mean, I'm not arguing with you, but with his viewpoint. Okay. Yeah, and that may be because some will reinterpret the word there in the Hebrew for woman or for virgin there. The word for virgin in the Greek is what's used to translate the Hebrew word into the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. So the same word is used for virgin there as in Isaiah 7:14. So they're synonymous that was the intent of the writers there, the translators, that she was a virgin, and that's the word they would use. As opposed to, I believe it's the Hebrew word is alma, which we have almas in life, right? Anybody know an alma? Any family members named Alma? I knew an Alma back in California. Alma is a young lady or a young woman in those days. And so that could be a virgin, but it might not be a virgin. That was kind of the confusion. But the Greek word parthenos is the word for virgin, and that's what is used for Isaiah 7:14 in that translation, intentionally so. Okay. Good. Anything else on any of that? I thought somebody was trying to call me. I don't know why. That would be a strange time to do that. Okay, so moving on to Well, verse 26, we haven't gotten any away from that. We better keep moving here. Gabriel, Gabriel is identified here, again, means man from God, but he is an angel from the presence of God, sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Nazareth not mentioned in the Old Testament. Okay, so it's unknown throughout the Old Testament times. Doesn't mean it wasn't in existence then. It just wasn't very well known. Although we know it has some reputation as later on in Jesus' ministry when they say, oh, we found Jesus. He's from Nazareth. And so Nazareth, what good can come from Nazareth? So it does have a reputation of kind of nonsense or not much value at that point. But again, nothing mentioned in the Old Testament about that. He comes to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Now, interesting thought here, and then this kind of just popped in my head. hang on. If God wanted there to be pure thoughts completely about the conception of his son, and make sure there's no possible thought of controversy going on here, or stigma attached to it, why pick a virgin who's already betrothed? Because you might think, people in those days, hey, they're betrothed, they're engaged, maybe they couldn't wait until that was officially consummated. As opposed to a girl who is not betrothed, doesn't have anybody already, and all out of nowhere, she is, you know, she could still be, you know, not waiting for marriage as well, but the likelihood of that would be less. You would think, if you're going to go that route and you want it to be as pure as possible, to be a virgin, take conception or take betrothal out of the equation. Right, pick somebody who's not already betrothed and connected with a man to help in that case. Now, that's, again, just throwing that out there. So I don't think God is necessarily saying we got to remove all types of temptation to think here or images of unholiness or unchastity. God is, again, he likes to challenge us and to test our faith, right? He wants us to hold firm. Yes, she is a virgin, even though she is betrothed, and she will be married to a man. So this is still a pure and clean conception by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Mary's words later on will be evidence of that. Okay, because she says, and the angel doesn't call her on any type of dishonesty or lie when she says, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel doesn't say, you don't need to lie here. I know what you've done. She is still pure and she is still holy. She, in that sense, she is a virgin. Okay, so she identifies that and the angel confirms that. The virgin's name is Mary, 27, 28. He came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Let's see, 28, I like the word here in the Greek. He came to her and said, Kyra. No, that's our Greek word there. Which is also, I believe, in the Greek, the root word for Philippians 4, which is our intro at 4 today, rejoice. Okay, greetings, happy thoughts, praise type of language there. Greetings, O favored one. Here that's the word kecharitomene. Okay, yeah, favored one, grace there is the kind of the root word, which is karitas, and that's the Greek word for grace. Okay, or love being showered there. So she is one of grace. She has been showered with grace. She is favored in that sense. Oh, favored one. Kyrios is with you. The Lord is with you. So that would be somewhat striking, especially there. She's still probably hearing this in Aramaic. So possibly the word there is either Adonai, which is what typically Lord is in Hebrew, but also it could be Yahweh himself. Okay, the word for Yahweh there. Okay, because that one, in connection especially with Elohim, or with the word for God, we see this in Revelation, where Kyrios is used with Theos, that this is most likely a use of the divine name, Yahweh God, as opposed to simply the title Lord. So Mary is attuned here to what's going on. Greetings, O favored one. Here's an angel announcing grace to her and recognizing that she's favored. She might not know why yet at this point, though. And the angel says to her, the Lord is with you. Okay, nice sentiment, right? That Yahweh is present with her. Of course, she would like that. Okay, but she was greatly troubled. Okay, why would that be? This reaction. Is that how you react when the pastor comes to your house or to your room in the hospital? Greetings, O favored one. You're blessed, right? Baptized. The Lord is with you. Go away. Maybe. Hopefully. I haven't seen that happen yet, but yeah. Joe? Okay, go ahead.
It seems like everyone in the Bible, every human in the Bible who sees an angel is greatly troubled.
Okay. Why is that? It's a good question, right? No.
I mean, they probably look
good.
Terrifying.
Yeah. Again, not the chubby little baby angels, right? They're flying around. Hello, I'm here from God. You know, of course, oh, this is cute. We like these little baby angels. No, what in the world are angels? Creations of God. Yeah, do we know all about angels? Not everything, right? Are there different classifications of angels? Yeah, there's some that are directly close to the Father, coming directly from His presence. There are definitely the cherubim and the seraphim that we hear about from Isaiah. We also have probably at least two other classifications, those who are the warrior angels and those who are the messenger angels. Okay, because we know about Michael as the archangel. He's the one who's given the credit of conquering over the devil finally in the battle. And he's the one we see in Daniel too, who gets to help with, who the Son of Man is helping fight off the demons in the Middle Eastern world at that time, kind of some interesting imagery there. But there's these wars, these battles going on with these angels, and they're against the fallen angels of the devil's camp. Jim, do you have your hand raised?
I was just going to say she was troubled at the saying, and I would probably lend this to that she knew in her heart that she was sinful.
Okay.
And maybe not.
Good.
Worthy.
So that brings us back to typically the reason for that we usually hear, is she is a sinful being and the angel is not. Okay, so whenever you're in the presence of someone who is holy and you are not, then the reaction is going to be one of humility and perhaps fear. Why on earth am I being visited by one of God's holy angels? Okay. And I don't know if there's history of this. It doesn't seem like it in the Old Testament. Every time an angel appears, they're there to destroy the person they're appearing to. I mean, that doesn't happen. They usually have a message. Nonetheless, the reaction to them is usually one of fear because it is an angel from the presence of God. And it's probably a reaction of better to be safe than sorry, right? You don't want to assume the angel's there to give you a blessing. Rather, coming from God's presence, what have I done? What's going on? Rather, I'll react in fear. Okay? This, I think, lends to, or should at least, to our understanding of our relationship to God as well. At the same time, we are saint and sinner. So at the same time, we should fear and love God, right? Never take Him for granted in that sense, especially since our sin still is attached to us. So we never want to assume that God is always pleased with us. Now, in Christ, He is. But again, this is the tension we have, the ongoing battle. So yeah, you side with the gospel there, the saint identity, and you see that God does favor us in Christ. At the same time, don't be unaware of your sinfulness, right? So we should fear and love God, Luther says. It's okay, because the usual reaction to the holy ones is that of fear. Okay, and they're not mocked for that. Okay, there's never a chastising of them. Why are you guys so afraid of us? Don't you know what God has done for you? Don't you know your faith in the promises has made you righteous? Stop it. That's never the case. It's simply I'm not here to frighten you, okay? And instead, I have a message for you. Okay? And that's how things usually flow, okay? So I think their natural reaction is okay, one of fear, and then wait until the angel says, don't be afraid, and then you can work on not being afraid. Still probably going to have some fear in you, though, right? Because it's an angel and in your midst, and it's not a cute little chubby baby angel. It's probably a big, powerful angel. Who knows the size? And one of them we hear about in Revelation could be huge, miles big. Okay, we don't know. It's kind of an interesting concept. Okay, but angels are powerful. They're doing battle. They're warriors. They're messengers. They're in constant conflict with the spiritual realm, the demonic angels that are out there. They're not just sitting back playing harps in heaven. Okay, they're an ongoing struggle and battle with the forces of evil in this world. Okay, and so one of them, a messenger angel, comes from God's presence and intervenes into time and space, making himself visible to Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Reaction? Greatly troubled, okay, at the saying. Try to discern what sort of greeting this might be in her 14, 15-year-old mind, in the split second that this all occurs, trying to figure out what is this all about. Okay, imagine, just floors this poor young girl. Of course, this is how else are you going to do this, right? Well, I guess he could come in a human form and maybe not be so frightening, but you want her to believe in you too, right? And understand that this is truly from God. So all bets are off on hiding the appearance here. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Hence, you are the favored one." What kind of favor are we talking about here? And why say that? Is she special before all of this? And those who want to say she was conceived immaculately would say yes. We have no knowledge of that from the scriptures. Joe?
Yeah, only the opinio legis inside me, the law written inside me, mm-hmm. and my corrupted version of it makes me think that, oh, well, if she was favored before the Lord, she must be pretty awesome.
Yeah.
As a devout person.
Yeah. So, and this should come as no surprise, then, that any of this would happen to her, right?
Right, yeah, and there's no actual reason, if you look at the rest of the Bible, to actually believe that, but that's...
Sure. So, playing that out a little bit, foregone conclusion, you should be able to determine just by looking in appearances and lifestyles of people who will end up being Christians and who will not, right? Oh, they've got it all going for them. They've got everything that they could possibly want, and they're pretty decent people. They must be, then, favored by God, okay? It just doesn't work that way, okay? Instead, what's the right understanding of this? Dan?
I think God knew what was in Mary's heart, that she was a pure woman. She was faithful and would have definitely, you know, if you found favor, there's also maybe a little bit of a lottery chance. I mean, you had to pick somebody, right?
Right, yeah.
So, I still don't think you would pick somebody that was pure in heart.
Yeah, I've heard that before. I think that was kind of, I think, the idea with Abraham, right? He's a pagan, so you just pick any pagan that's out there. And, oh, well, it's got to be somebody. Yeah, I don't think it was that happenstance, though, or chance, Layton. Byron?
Well, I think in the way we said it, God hand-picked her.
Again, was there something in her beforehand? You say we're looking at her, and God knows her heart. Even that, okay, it assumes something is present there before he acts upon her, okay? And you might be able to argue that if you can provide the scriptural evidence that she is being raised differently than others, okay? But for all intents, this is our first exposure to her, and she's just like any other girl, okay? The angel just happens to call her favorite, not just happens to, there's a reason for that, Joe.
Well, the way God dispenses his favor everywhere else in the Bible doesn't have much to do with you being, well, much or anything. Probably, I'd go with anything, because I don't want to land. I don't remember if it's Pelagian or Arminian or a mix there. Pelagian. I don't want to end up being semi-Pelagian.
Right.
But it doesn't have anything to do with how good you are as to how God picks people to be things. And this even
right.
starts... tilting over toward the, how do you end up being saved, if you want to talk about
it. Yeah, yeah. And I think going in that direction, we look at the parable of the sower, right? And you have the different soils that are there. And you can go down that path. Well, what qualifies good soil? Is there a precondition that's present there? Something that God sees that we don't? Is there a goodness there that's innate? We don't want to go that route. And instead, the right path to take when it comes to this is it's not the favoredness of somebody before their calling, but as a result of it. Okay, so she is favored because God has chosen her, not before. Okay, and this then plays into our theology of the rest of Scripture and God's people. Okay, the Israelites were nothing. The Hebrews were nothing in the world. Okay, Abraham, the first of them, or the father of them, okay, a pagan. Okay, he was wealthy, he had his stuff going on, but later on in Deuteronomy we hear there was nothing attractive in the Israelites, there was nothing attractive in the Hebrews, they were least among the peoples, nothing that would ever think, you know, the natural human thought that God would pick them as his chosen people. But it's the choosing of that people that makes them different. This applies then to all of us here today. You can go out and I can put you into a crowd of people at the mall or in the assembly hall, State Farm Center, and nobody would be able to tell just by looking that you are different or that you are believers in God. And yet, it's that calling that has made you special, that has made you favored. Okay, from the moment the Word of God penetrated your ears and the Spirit worked and created faith in your heart through that Word, and then you were claimed in the waters of baptism, then that is your favored status before God. And you might continue on, and you do, continue on in your sinfulness, not looking much different than the rest of the world out there, present company included. Okay, but that doesn't take away from that favored status either. We are still the saints of God, blessed because of His work, not ours. Dan.
Well, first of all, Mary did qualify because she was of the house and the living today.
Sure.
That was a prerequisite.
Okay.
So that kind of narrows it down.
Yeah, definitely.
So the other thing we have to look at is, you know, our names are written in the book of life before the world began.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you say, did God know that Mary was
married?
He chose the mother of God? He did.
Mm-hmm.
Long, long time ago.
Right.
Way before that.
Yeah.
Mary was born.
Yeah, I don't have a problem saying that. I don't want to go too much farther than that because then we get into the pre-knowledge of God of, you know, or preordaining salvation and all that kind of stuff, which God definitely does, but we don't know who is preordained before, you know, they actually sit here and are baptized and receive the Lord's Supper. Okay, so yeah, but I think, yeah, God definitely knows this stuff. He time, again, isn't an obstacle for him. Okay, he knows everything before it happens because He's there. Okay? He is above it all. And He's, you know, ordained it to be in a sense like that. So He knows those things are going to happen. Okay? So Mary is not, you know, just, oh, pick a virgin, any virgin, right? Yeah, definitely within the house of David. Okay, she wasn't in Bethlehem, though, right? He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, so that would be kind of an interesting thought. Okay, well, hey, wasn't he supposed to be born in Bethlehem? I live in Nazareth. Oh, and then what happens? Census. Oh, and my betrothed, he's of the house of David, too. Guess where we have to go? Bethlehem. Oh, and while I'm there, guess what's going to happen? Yes, she didn't know this per se, but following the path. Again, the Old Testament, and this is kind of the fun part, right? The Old Testament prophecies do lay out a blueprint of what's going to take place. Okay? They do have a map of what's going to happen, but it's not chronological. Okay, you can't find it, you know, clearly stated and trace it all the way through. They're back and forth, different times when these things are written, different revelations to the prophets all throughout Israel's history. So there's no way Mary is thinking as all this is now happening to her, oh yeah, here's, check it off the list, check it off the list, that prophecy fulfilled, that prophecy fulfilled. Oh, I wonder when this one's going to be fulfilled. None of this is happening, at least to our knowledge. And it wouldn't make sense, again, it's simply an average, ordinary Nazarene girl, okay, who is chosen by God to be the mother of the Lord. And she's going to do and fulfill whatever God wants her to do, but she's not thinking, oh yeah, better go to Bethlehem. I can't leave until Jesus is born because that's what the it's just going to work out that way because it's God behind it all making sure it happens that way to fulfill His scriptures. We are simply the, not pawns, but the cogs in the wheel that make it all happen and that God uses to do those things. Okay, so very, you know, interesting stuff happening in this story, and we get to go back and see it all unfolding, and it makes perfect sense to us. Letty?
I was just thinking about Joseph, and if Mary didn't know what he was going to do, she could have been a single mother.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, interesting, yeah. Again, we go back to why is she betrothed when this all happens? You couldn't argue that point, that way she has a husband in the works already, and so she wouldn't be a single mother, and of course God doesn't want Jesus to be raised in that way, although, who are we dealing with here? It's still God, so it could work. God will make it work if it needs to be, but that's not the plan, obviously. And even if, yeah, Mary did conceive without being betrothed, yeah, we would say most likely a stigma would be attached and nobody would want to marry her at that point. That doesn't mean, though, God still couldn't provide a husband for her and a father for Jesus then in that sense. Now, again, we're simply looking at the ordinary logical moves that are made here typically. And every now and then God will intervene to make sure things work properly, okay? Because He does have to reveal things like He does to Joseph to make sure that he stays married to her and doesn't divorce her. Okay. Otherwise, yeah, natural flow. Okay, I'm going to divorce her quietly. We'll part ways. I'm going to move on to somebody else who's not been unfaithful. Okay. Until the angel says, Guess what's going on? She's been faithful to you. There's no problems there. This is of God. You're good to go with her. Okay, marry her and continue on. Okay, despite whatever is attached there. Okay, so God's hand is at work there through normal means, through human beings, but then also intervening when necessary. Okay, interesting. Good. Questions or comments on that? Hey, lots of fun stuff going on in this normal everyday story of the, not even the nativity yet of Jesus. Okay. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Okay, now this would sound to her the name Jesus in Aramaic or Hebrew is Yeshua or Joshua. Okay, so that's what Jesus is, the translation there, both meaning the same thing, he will save or he saves. Okay, so that would be an interesting connection for her, Joshua, Yeshua, that's going to be his name. So, of course, who is Joshua in the Old Testament? The one who finally brings the people of God into the promised land. It wasn't Moses. He was forbidden from doing that. Okay, but Joshua was the one to bring the people into the promised land. Jesus, her son, would do the same. Okay, he would be the one to bring his people into the promised land, however that would unfold. Okay, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, thus fulfilling 2 Samuel 7, as was indicated this last Wednesday at our midweek service. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, okay, and of his kingdom there will be no end. A Son of the Most High. Okay, he is the Son of the Most High. Process all this. Young girl, 14, 15 years old, maybe older, trying to understand what in the world is all this about. Okay. Now, for the Jewish mind in those days, what would the Messiah, who would the Messiah be?
A conquering king.
Okay. Deliverer of the Hebrews out of slavery or entrapment or whatever it is to the Romans or whatever other authority there is. Human, not divine. Okay, so they expect this from a great and powerful human, but not God in the flesh. Okay, here we get direct words from the angel. Guess who this is going to be? The Savior of God's people, who is Son, the Son of the Most High. Okay, so the angel knows. This is, you know, always remarkable. Okay, the angel knows he's getting to say all this. Who? The Son is the second person of the Trinity from all of eternity, creator of the angels. Now he is going to descend and humiliate himself, not embarrass himself, but be humiliated and take on the form of a servant, the flesh of mankind, so that he can then save his people from their sins. The Son of the Most High. And this, of course, then will lead to him taking over the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's a way of saying house of Jacob is who? All of God's chosen people, right? Those who have faith in him and believe in him, he will reign over them forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Of course, all this is shattered in the minds of the Jewish people when Jesus is crucified and when he does leave them in the ascension. What isn't this, the disciples on the Mount of Ascension, right? Are you now at this point going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Still they're thinking. They just don't get it yet at that point, what Jesus was actually busy doing. Okay, so that's why a lot of Jews had a problem with Jesus. He didn't do what they thought he should, reign over the house of David forever. How can you do that if you're dead and gone? Okay, just didn't understand that. And rightfully so, they didn't have the power of the Spirit working within them yet. Okay, so then the angel said, or Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Okay, so her concern is not that God can take himself into the flesh and subject himself to humanity, but how is this all going to happen since I'm a virgin? Because what is she thinking? Okay, I'll conceive and I'll have the son. What's the normal way of doing that? She knows that by that point. Okay, she's not in that situation yet. So how is this going to happen? This is even more revelation than for her. Big news. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Okay, most of the scholars then throughout history have said it's at that moment when that word of God is spoken that the conception takes place. Okay, so there's not going to be some, you know, dramatic thunder and lightning show that night or something to indicate when this is all happening. It's simply at the Word of God. Again, Word of God has power. When God speaks, things happen. And through the angel, this word is spoken. And at that point, we say probably, most likely, the conception takes place. What that looks like, nobody knows for sure. All we know is it happened. Okay, and Jesus is thus conceived inside of Mary and then continues in the process of growing and being ready to be born of this woman. Okay, questions or comments on any of that? Okay, we don't hear about much else of the pregnancy there, but the angel does say, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Okay? Notice here, you know, Mary's reaction isn't, oh yeah, by the way, that means that John, or this child of Elizabeth, will be the forerunner of my son, the Christ, so there's going to be an automatic relationship there. There's none of this, at least the scriptures don't record that. So it's just, again, Mary, Elizabeth's pregnant, this is all part of God's plan, things are moving. Again, Elizabeth, imagine Elizabeth and Zechariah with this news that they're going to have a son. This is the plan of salvation in action now. It's finally occurring. Mary, the same thing. This is, she's going to have God in her womb. Jesus will be the Savior of the world. Complicated stuff going on for these people. Okay, again, Mary doesn't get it all. She doesn't fully understand, especially as she's raising Jesus. Yeah, there's probably moments, he's perfect. He's growing in stature before God and man, but I'm sure there's times when Jesus doesn't look like the Savior of the world. That's right. Again, remember their instance with Jesus in Jerusalem when he's 12. They're not expecting him to stay there in the house of the Father. They're not expecting him. They're amazed by his answers and what he knows. Okay, they're not, remember, this isn't thinking, oh, I wonder when he's going to start showing this godly side. And it's just not there. Just normal, everyday stuff. And finally, God will make these things known. Okay, so then Mary will visit Elizabeth, her relative, and her reaction then to Mary or to the angel is, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Last thing, what's the difference between Mary's reaction to the angel here and Zechariah's reaction to the angel from last week? Both question how things are going to happen. Okay, you have more questions? Yeah, Julia? Okay, no doubt. How is this going to be since I am a virgin? Still wondering. It doesn't make sense, right? Zechariah, same idea. Joe?
So this is something I was going to ask about, but I didn't jump to. Seems like though Zechariah doesn't ask how it will be. Zechariah says, how shall I know this? Seems like perhaps more of a challenging question, because Mary's question isn't, how will I know you're telling me the truth?
Right.
And Gabriel's response seems a little on the sassy side, so he was offended.
Oh yeah, how shall I know this? Okay, yeah, for I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Yeah. Excuse me. Knowledge, is it a challenge? Challenge of the faith, challenge of the angel's words? Could somebody perceive that's what Mary is doing there? Obviously, it's not the case. Gabriel doesn't show forth that anger, doesn't respond in the same way. I am from the presence of God. How can you ask me? It's just going to happen. And instead, it's a much more docile approach, and it's an explanation. How will this actually take place? Perhaps you could argue that the conception of a child within somebody who's barren and older in years has occurred miraculously before. So Zechariah shouldn't be as surprised, as opposed to the virgin conception inside of Mary. So in that sense, Zechariah's question, how is you've seen this before? There shouldn't be as much surprise. Mary, on the other hand, there's no way she would know about this, other than the prophecy of a virgin conceiving. Okay, but there's no preconceived knowledge that would be there. Possibly an answer there. Definitely, I think we side with the favored nature because God, this is her, his chosen one. She's younger in the faith, doesn't have the experiences necessarily that Zechariah did, nor the status as a priest who should know. This would be like the pastor complaining to the sheep of the congregation. How in the world is all this going to play out when the sheep are the ones to be the, supposed to be the ones who struggle with those basic things? Okay, so the pastor should know, the priest should know, the young person. No, don't put the pressure on them. Okay, again, we don't know for sure. Okay, but Mary's response definitely wasn't out of lack of faith, but rather simple, more childlike innocence. How is this going to happen? Okay, just so she knows, right? Maybe she doesn't want to. Well, I don't want to play too much of that. There's lots of different avenues you can take there. Okay, regardless, she is not condemned. She's not cursed for that. She gets the answer, and she moves forward from there. Let it be to me as you have said. And that's a good reaction for all of God's people, no matter what happens in our lives. Okay? Whatever God ordains for us, whatever comes our way, let it be to me as you have said. Okay? I am your servant. Okay? Whatever you decide, I'm good with. Okay? All right, and what God has decided is that you are his. And you have baptized. You are baptized in his name. You will be his forever, and you will reign with him in his kingdom. So that's a good news for us to end on. Let's close with the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.